We'd like to thank Brother Thomas for leading us this morning in those hymns of praise. Amen. Likes the way he brings life to the song. Yes. It is a joyous occasion to be able to gather together and to sing praises to the high and holy name of Jehovah God. Certainly, it is an inspiration to each and every one of us as you just listen to everybody sing to you. Singing has a way of helping, you know, when you're going through some things in your life. Have folks sing to you. A merry heart is like medicine, Solomon said a long time ago. But we just want to once again just say good morning to everyone. It's good to see you out on this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day morning. It's almost like it was extra light in here. I said, I don't know if we did anything different but clean up in here. But you know, we washed the windows and opened the curtains and like more light come through. Amen. Be like that lady who was gossiping on her neighbor and she said, Don't make no sense for her to put them dirty clothes on the line. Child, look at that. The lady walked over to the window and said, your window's dirty. Clean your window so you can see good. But for those of you who are visiting with us, we want you to know that you are indeed our honored guests. It's always a privilege to have you in our presence. We hope that you will come back again, again, and again. And we make no bones about it. We want you to be a member of the Church of Christ. Amen. Church, we are embarking on our spring gospel meeting. And I want to just take a moment to just fire the church up, because we are the ones that's going to make the difference. This could be a turning point in whether or not the church will blossom and grow like I believe God expects it to grow. But if it's going to be all that God wants it to be, then certainly those of us who have been called to do what God has commanded us to do have to get busy and start doing it. Amen. Amen. There is no appropriate text that I can think of than Luke chapter 14. I know we've studied this before, but I want to maybe take a look at this story that Jesus tells about this wedding feast. This is one out of three stories that Jesus uses to talk about the wedding feast. And of course, the wedding feast represents the kingdom of God. And he uses in comparison to help us understand, he uses something that we are familiar with to help us to appreciate that which we may not be familiar with. For the Bible says in Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse number 15, the text that was read into your hearing, and when one of them sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Oh, I just love being in the church. He said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and shewed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servants, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, or bring hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Oh, familiar passage of scriptures. But if this month is going to be a challenging month, so that next month can be a fruitful month, it is imperative that we kind of put in place some understanding about what God expects of each and every one of us. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with this story, I'm going to explain it contextually, but then I'm going to take a turn or a twist, if you will, and see if we can challenge every member of the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus takes something that they are familiar with, something that is very dear to them. And weddings are a time of celebration, and people can get very excited over weddings, putting out the invitations and putting the menu together. There's a lot of money that can go into preparing two people for a lifetime of commitment. And even in some cases, more emphasis is put on the wedding and none on the marriage. But yet, even in the land of Palestine, invitations were sent out. The only thing different is it did not announce the time. It would announce the couple. It would announce the date. But it did not say the time. So when we understand that, the Bible says all things are ready. And Jesus tells the servants to go out to all them that have been bidden, or those who have received invitations. And to receive an invitation was an honor. To be invited to a wedding was an honor, because you get to be a part of something that everybody dreamed about being a part of. And so the servants were sent out to announce the time to those that were bidden. And to receive an invitation is to say, I will be there. Today, what we do, we are much wiser today. We send a little card saying, are you coming? Hey, you want to make sure they say, yes. You can expect two from our family, because you don't want to go out there and spend all that money. Amen, somebody. Amen. Rent the hall and put all this money into it and nobody show up, because you still have to pay the caterer if nobody shows up. But to accept an invitation in Palestine is to say, I'll be there. Because once you look at it and say, no, I won't be able to make it, you give the invitation back. So that way they can use it for somebody else. So to accept the invitation is to say, I will be there. Now the date is on there, so you can't say you didn't know when it was going to be. But it was customary not to tell the time, because it took time to get it together. And see, in the land of Palestine, they had to wait on the groom to come. See, it's much different now. It's all about the bride. Amen. The groom just kind of sit back and let her do everything, because it's all about her. It's her day in today's world. But back then, after everything was wait, they had to wait on the groom. So whenever the groom was coming, they would shout his coming. And so the announcers will go out and to make a proclamation that the time is ready. Come on to the feast. Everything is ready. Everything is prepared. The groom is finally here. We all waiting on the groom. And so here we see people after they have received the invitation, after they had taken it, stating, I will be there. After they had had a proper time to get prepared. The Bible says that when the servants went out to remind them that were bidden, they began to make excuses. Now, you probably will say, that's an insult. To say you was coming and then turn around and say you're not going to come. To let them reserve a spot at the table for you. They probably put a card on the table with your name on it. The plate has been prepared for you. All things are ready. And then at the last minute, you change your mind because there's something else you'd rather do. Are you with me? The Bible says that the Lord of the servant was angry at these people rejecting this opportunity. The Bible says they all emerged with something in common, and that was an excuse. He said, come, all things are now ready. The Bible says they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first man said, I bought a piece of ground. I need to go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another man said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go try them out. I pray thee have me excuse. Third man said, I married a wife. He didn't even ask to be excused. I can't come out and play. I cannot come. If I was single, I probably could come, but since I'm not single no more, I can't come out to play. I'm just messing with somebody. But all these men, one thing that I noticed about the man in verse 18 and verse number 19, they knew of the severity and the respect and honor given to the person who invited them. That they said, I pray thee or I beg of thee, have me excused. Now the person given an invitation can't excuse them. So they said, please, I beg of you, have me excused. In other words, go back and explain to the man why I can't come. And do it so prolifically, do it so convincingly that they won't have issue with me next time they see me. So I beg you, get me out of this thing. The text would suggest that they knew they were supposed to be there. That they knew they were going to face the man who they promised to come later on. So they asked them, I beg of thee, get me out of this thing. Have me excused. You can almost see the servant scratching their head. Well, what am I going to tell them? Well, what's your reason why you can't come? Well, the first man, he said, well, I brought some real estate. I brought some property. So you mean to tell me that this is the only time you can go take care of your property? What's so pressing that's more important than your property? Your property will be there later on. It will be there tomorrow. It only lets me know that there are so many things that can clutter our schedule and take up our time, that the things that are of most important or the things that are most valuable or the things that get pushed to the side. You know, sometimes we just do God wrong. Because this is all about God anyway. And sometimes we say, well, I don't have time for the things that's important for God because I have to take care of the things that are important to me. I have some property. And if you have property or if you're involved in real estate, that generates revenues. You're renting out property that's bringing in income and residual income and all that. So sometimes that money, getting your money, is more important than doing what's right for God. Next man said, well, I brought 5 yoke of oxen. He's a novice, or he's caught up in novelties. He's excited. He got himself 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go out and test him. And you can substitute a lot of other things. I got me 5 speed boats, and I need to go out and race them. I got some race cars, and I need to go out and try them out. In other words, I'm into having fun and spending my time doing things that I like to do. It's all about me. Please have me excused. Go back and tell the master of the house that my oxen is more important than the wedding of his son. Third man say, I don't need to make no excuse. I got a wife. So you know. You understand. Amen. She won't let me come. She already told me, you ain't going. You're going to cut the grass. I got a long list of honeydews. You're going to be cutting the grass on Saturday. You're going to be washing the dishes and washing the car. So just forget about going down there to that wedding. You need to get your marriage right over here. Ain't no need going over there celebrating them. We need to do some celebrating over here. It's falling apart over here. That's deep, isn't it? True. But the Bible says that the servants came back, and they did. They told the Lord what these fellows said. I don't know how hard they tried to convince the Lord, but it really don't matter how smooth your speech is or how convincing your argument is. The fact of the matter is the Lord said, the Bible said, the Lord was what? Angry. He was angry. You mean to tell me that I did all this for them, and then they're going to turn it down at the last minute over a whim? The Bible says the Lord was angry. And he told his servants, look, y'all go out quickly. Hurry up now. Go on out there. Go into the streets, the lanes of the city. Go out there and get the poor folk, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And the servants, they did. The good thing I like these servants, I'm going to be focusing on the servants. Bear with me now. The Bible said the servant said, it's done. We done did. So in between this verse and this verse, there was a space of time. He told them to go out. Evidently they did, because the next verse said, it's done. We've done what you said, but yet there's still room. He said, well, go out a little further. After you've done all that you think you can do, now do a little more. Go out into the lanes of the streets and go out in the hedges and the highways. Get in your car this time and go somewhere. After you have gone as far as your feet can take you, get in your car. Get on your horse and buggy and ride out the highway. Go down 95 and get some folk. You miss somebody. Go down Route 2 and get somebody. There's some folk out there because I want my house to be filled. He said, you know, those folk that were bidden, oh, they're missing out on something delicious. They're missing out on some good food, some good fellowship, and even all the lessons that come along with all of that. They are missing out. Now, in this story, I can almost see why those who were bidden were making excuses, because maybe the things that were important to God was not important to them. In Matthew chapter 6, you remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples the importance of seeking first the kingdom of God, and he was talking to those Jews. So the Jews represented the saved, and the Gentiles or the pagans or the non-believers represented those that were lost. And Jesus said, for the Gentiles, seek after these things. I know why the oxen, I know why the land, I know why their wives are more important than God. I know why, because God not important to them. But for those of you who are in the kingdom of God, for those of you who have embraced the invitation, for those of you who walked down the aisle and gave your life to Jesus Christ, nobody held a gun to your head. For those of you who said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For those of you who walked in the back and took off your clothes and put on some garments and got baptized for the remission of your sins, well, welcome into the church. On the roll now, a member of the Church of Christ, because you decided. Nobody made you come. You came on your own. Those of you who are my servants. Now, if he was mad at the ones who were invited for not coming, I wonder if he could get even angrier at the servants who won't go. If the ones who were invited made excuses about why they can't come, I started scratching my head, Brother Baldwin. And I was wondering in my mind, what kind of excuses would the servants give for not going? Because if the servants don't go out there with the... Y'all don't mind me using this, do you? Nobody. If the servants don't go out there... See, I can't get Mr. Coleman to an invitation or an opportunity to come if I'm making excuses about why I can't go. Oh, man, I got a wife, my boat, my land, my wife. See you, bro. See, sometimes if we're not careful as servants, we can make excuses for not going. And I wonder how mad or angry the Lord can be. Now, there may be a lot of things that you may not participate in. And we can spend all day talking about that. Do I have to work in this ministry? Do I have to work in... There's a lot of things you don't have to do, and you probably can make it to heaven if your attitude is right. But one of the things that we find in the text is going out, inviting people, helping people to be saved is something that's absolutely mandatory of every baptized believer. Every child of God has the responsibility of inviting somebody to church. Aren't you glad somebody invited you? Suppose they would have been scared that day and they wouldn't have gave you a tract or a handbill or an invitation to come. And you took it and read it and decided to come. And you saw and heard what you like, what you've been searching for, and you've been here ever since. Yes, all because some courageous member who put his pride and excuses in his pocket and made up his mind that I am going to invite you, and I want to invite you to come and be a part. Amen, somebody. This morning, for the rest of my time, I want to talk to you from the subject, what's your excuse? What's your excuse? When we are in the business of asking people and inviting people, this work imitates the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Seek would denote he is looking.
That's right.
Looking for people who are what? Lost. We see people every day. But I wonder if we see them as lost people. If we don't see them as lost people, and if we're not confident in the message or what we have to offer them. See, if you're not all that impressed, let me borrow that track again, brother. If you're not all that impressed in what's being offered, then you're not really compelled. The Bible says compel them. You're not going to sound convincing to them. You follow what I'm saying? You know, that's why I encourage people. When you invite people out, put it in their hand and look them in the eye and shake them and say, I want to see you there. Look forward to seeing you there. Can I pick you up? Just don't leave it on the toilet and think that's evangelism. Amen. Because the janitor will come along and throw it in the trash. It's his job to keep the bathrooms clean. Amen, somebody. So those of us who are servants of God, we must be convinced that this wedding feast is so important and that everybody ought to be in it, because Jesus came looking for lost people. And the answer to their lostness was salvation. See, what I have, they need. There is no doubt about it in my mind. If they get Jesus in their lives, and if they take him seriously, all their other problems will disappear. Amen, somebody. Because the Lord has a way of doing something in a person's life. Jesus had told his disciples in the Great Commission, you remember in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, and in Luke chapter 14, verse 47 through 49, he sends them out with the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection. And since Acts chapter 2, when the church came into existence, the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If a person is going to be saved, we need to be convinced that they only can be saved in the church. There are no saved people outside of the Lord's church. And if we don't believe that, we're not going to press it on nobody's schedule. So what we need to do as servants of the Lord is learn how to overcome excuses. We make just as many excuses for not going as they make excuses for not coming. And we won't hear their excuses if we keep making excuses. Amen, somebody. But Jesus teaches us in this lesson how we ought to analyze excuses and recognize that there is really no legitimate excuse for not doing what God has commanded us to do. And deep in their hearts, they knew they were wrong anyhow. They knew they were supposed to be there. If not, why are they begging for permission to be absent? They knew they were supposed to do. Like most people, they know what they're supposed to do. They know what they're supposed to do. They just don't have enough courage to do it. They're so influenced by the world that somehow or another taking a stand for the Lord or doing what is right is not a part of their schedule. Some may say, well, Brother Goodman, I don't know how to go out and talk to people about Jesus. Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 that there comes a time when we ought to be teachers. So, you know, it is possible. And I grew up in the church, so I mean, I've been in church now for 40 years. And I've been involved in evangelism for at least 30 years. And I know sometimes people can come into the church and sit there for years and years and years and never learn how to win people to Christ and talk about I don't know how. Well, think about it for a moment now. When you don't know how to drive, what you do? When you don't know how to type, what you do? When you don't know how to play golf, what do you do? When you don't know how to do something, and if you really want to know, you'll find a way to do it. So the issue is, do you really want to? It's possible to be in the church but don't really want to do it. I really don't want to be involved in evangelism. And I really don't want nobody making me feel guilty. But this text says that when we're not involved in it, we ought to be guilty, because the text says it makes God mad. Now, we're not talking about whether or not you decide to come on Tuesday night, or whether or not you decide to work in a ministry, or whether or not you decide to come out yesterday. Those might have been options for you. But when it comes to talking to somebody about Jesus, that is not an option. If you plan to go to heaven, you got to talk to somebody about Jesus. You got to help bring somebody to Christ. That's the essence of your survival as a Christian, that you reproduce yourself, that when you die, there'll be some folk left behind who know the Lord because of you. So that reason they're talking about, I don't know how, is inadequate. Because there's so many methods of learning. When you don't know how, when I didn't know how, I got with somebody who did know how and went out with them. Amen. Amen, somebody. Amen. That's if I could put my pride in my pocket. All right. Because pride builds up after you've been in the church for 10 years. And you just can't see yourself sitting under somebody because I've been in the church for 10 years. But if you haven't won those souls, that means you're still struggling with your spirituality. Amen. Or the essence of why we are members of the body of Jesus Christ. So there comes a time when you got to put your pride in your pocket and go out with somebody. Amen, somebody. And through the scripture, they went out in twos. It's always good to go out with somebody because we learn from each other. So we can do what we really, really want to do. We say, well, people don't want to listen to the Bible. Well, I know that's true. But there are some people out there who do want to listen to the Bible. If you only focus on the ones who don't want to listen, you'll never get an opportunity to meet the ones who do want to listen. There are some people out there looking for salvation. The Bible says in John chapter 4, say not 4 months, but look out over the fields. They are white, ready for harvesting. There's some folk out there, you got to keep on looking. That's why Jesus came, seeking to save. Seeking, sometimes I know, it's like a needle in a haystack. I know, brother. Sometimes you got to go through. They tell us that you got to teach 10 people before one obey the gospel. And in today's world, you got to teach 20. Because there's so many other things for people to do. There's a new church popping up every week. There's so many different religious organizations out there that when you come along talking about this, they look at you like you're crazy. And it's doubly hard to win your family. Somebody said, well, I think I'll wait till I learn all I can about the Bible. Well, that's an excuse. You'll never do anything. Because remember, a disciple is a learner and a follower. And we will be following him until we die. You're going to always be learning how to be a better Christian. You're going to always be learning how to be a better soul winner. You're going to always be learning. And if you're going to be growing, or you have to be learning. So all of us ought to be growing and getting better. None of us masters this stuff. None of us have all the answers to this. But some folk got all the answers. I call them non-fruit-bearing church strategists. Amen, somebody. They always know how the church ought to be ran, but they ain't bring nobody to Christ. Everybody always has what we ought to be doing, but they don't do nothing. I'm going to wait till I learn all that I can. I want to know everything. You can't know everything. Our little minds can't comprehend everything. What we ought to do is just do our part. Somebody say, well, I don't have enough time. And another wrong answer. You got 24 hours a day like everybody else. God has not cheated you by giving you less or giving somebody else more. God gives all of us the same amount of time. Amen to that? Amen. What you do with your time might be different from other folks. But we all have the same amount of time. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. These men who were invited, their treasures were somewhere else. One, his treasure was in his property. That's right. That was his treasure. The other man, his treasure was in his oxen. I could see him there rubbing them down, making sure they got good shoes on, and make sure they got enough hay, and to spend all this time taking care of his oxen. That's right. The other man, his wife. So busy running behind his wife. Trying to keep his wife happy so she don't leave me. If she's going to leave you, she's going to leave you. You don't forsake your soul over your spouse. I think Jesus said, if I remember, if you love your mother, if you love your father, if you love your husband, if you love your wife, If you love your son or your daughter or your own life more than me, I can't use you anyhow. Because you're going to pick mama over me every time. Whenever something come up for God, you pick your mama, you pick your oxen, you pick your, you know what I'm talking about. Those things are more important to you. And the interesting part about it, when I really looked at this thing, and sometimes you got to read between the lines. These are the same things that no doubt folk come to the church and ask for prayer for. Y'all pray for me. I'm about ready to make a decision to get married. God sent me somebody. And they don't come to church no more after you get married. Y'all pray for me. I'm thinking about investing into real estate. You know, I'm looking for some residual income. And then God bless you with it. We don't see you no more. I'm going to start a company, and I got to go buy five oxen, and they're going to be, I'm going to have five men working them, and I'm going to create a business myself. We're so busy operating the business, no time for God. Come on. The thing I start wondering is that a blessing from God? Does God give you a spouse that keeps you from the church? Does God give you a job that keeps you from doing his will? Does God bless you with a business that keeps you from serving in the kingdom? You have to start asking yourself, is this really of God? Why would God give me something? Why would God give me these things that we say God blessed me with? But then we use these things as reasons why we can't do what God has commanded us to do. Amen, somebody. Amen. Somebody said, well, the reason I don't do it, because you know I'm already doing my part. I'm doing my part. Look, now, come on now, Goodman. I come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Get off my back. I'm doing my part. I teach Sunday school. I'm doing my part. I drive the bus. I'm doing my part. I clean the building. I'm doing my part. Look, leave me alone. Don't press me anymore. I'll stop doing that. Well, you know, there's no such thing as doing too much. Paul told the Corinthians who were struggling with immaturity. He said, be steadfast, unmovable. Always, no, abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I translate that to say, you can't do too much for God. And sometimes, you know, folks may discourage you. You always doing something for that church. Every time I turn around, you're running after the church, doing something for the church. Maybe not careful, they might even talk against the preacher. You do anything Brother Goodman asked you to do. I had a couple of people quit. A couple of people left the church behind that stuff. You his flunky. Everything he asked you to do, you do it. You ain't a real man. You ought to tell him, no, I ain't doing it this time. Get somebody else. Well, they're no longer here. I pity for their souls. Because all we want you to do is serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Everything you do, go down and record up in heaven that you've been faithful down here below. We're just trying to find spiritual work to help the kingdom to grow because the kingdom is important to God. Everything that the church does is important to God. Amen. If it's something spiritual. But they say, I'm doing my part. Then there are those who say, well, you know, I really don't have anything to do since I don't have no classes to teach. Well, when you don't have no classes to teach, you know, I asked Brother Thomas, we were working on a fellow, we didn't start studying with him, so I said, Brother Thomas, if you see him, set up a class. He set up a class for Monday. I don't have anything going on Monday. I don't have nobody I'm teaching on Monday. So I said, Brother, I'm going with you. And then he'd be sitting there talking, I don't have nobody to teach, I don't have nothing to do. Well, find somebody teaching, somebody and go with them. You don't have to always be the teacher. Just go along so you know you're involved in something spiritual. Amen. Go along with somebody. Don't just sit around talking about, I had nothing to do. Nobody gave me a class. Nobody gave me a study. Nobody gave me a contact. I've been waiting on a contact. When y'all going to give me a contact so I can teach somebody? There's folk on your job to teach. There's folk in your community to teach. There might be somebody in your home lost. There's always somebody to talk to about Jesus. I know this is going to be a quiet sermon. Amen, church. And Brother Reed, get ready. The offering might be low. But we got to get started. We got to get on fire this month. Because if next month going to be fruitful, we got to get started early. And the best way to get started is to start pushing aside all these excuses that's keeping us from doing what God said do. God said this church, not Goodman. I'm not just making up busy work or just making rules for you to follow. We're reading the word of God. God told them to go out. And I think in a direct way, he's telling us that we too must go out as well. Some wife may say, well, you know, my husband works all day long. He gets home late. Now, come on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. I don't have time to be talking about Jesus. I put my hours in. I need to stay home and please him. And vice versa. With a man, like I said, trying to please his wife. Now, that's why y'all are married somebody who loves the Lord anyway. Amen. I care as brothers. When you go out, take your wife with you. She don't have to be wondering where you are, what you're doing. You know, where was you Monday? We were together. What you talking about? we were together. We went knocking doors together. We went teaching together. We down cleaning the church up together. Amen, somebody. But when you have somebody who don't believe in Jesus, you're always trying to please them. Now, don't get me wrong. You got to please your spouse anyway, because Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he talks about a man who's single got more time to serve the Lord. He got more time to serve the Lord. Brother Lister is a single young man wanting to preach. He got more time to serve the Lord. But Brother Hampton got a wife now. Go home, bro. And he got two babies. He got some responsibilities here. Amen, somebody. But on the same token, even with the responsibilities we have, we still have to do what we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot use what God has given us as excuses. One may say, well, I got all these children, Brother Goodman. I don't have no time to serve the Lord. I got all these children. Huh, well, a lot of us got children. But that don't stop us from bringing those children. We brought up a good point this morning. Sister Ballard had a good point. We talked about all the kids in the church. And even when all those kids stood up here and sung on Sunday, you know, we had a lot of children up here singing. And I wonder, where are those children on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock? You know, our prayer should be, if all the members and all the families will come to church on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, we can have a good Bible study. We can have a good Bible study. On Sunday morning right now, we're talking about family devotions. Families reading and studying the Bible together. We all need to talk about that. Because if we're not interested in bringing a family to church, I'm almost convinced we're not studying at home either. I could be wrong now. That's just an assumption, 8 out of 10. That if we're not interested in bringing a family to church, then most likely we know there's no Bible study going on at home. Now, if I'm wrong, just let me know. When you walk by, I say, we study at home. We don't come to church. Then I'll say, okay, that's a rare occasion. But when you use your children as a reason why you can't come, then you are really saying God didn't give it because God gave me that. And this morning we were looking at examples that there were women like Hannah who prayed for children. And when the Lord gave her children, she dedicated them to God. She didn't use them as an excuse to stay home. Amen, somebody. I got to stay home with my children. Wrap them children up and take them everywhere like you take them anyhow. You don't stop going to the grocery store because you got children. And we sure not going to stop going to work because we got children. We figure something out. Amen, somebody. Don't use the children. Don't use your mate as an excuse. Don't use your job. Don't use your business. Don't use your family like these men did as an excuse for not doing what you know you're supposed to do. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I heard an amen come from above there. Somebody may say, well, I would, Brother Goodman, but I just don't like, I don't like rejection. Somebody may hurt my feelings. Matter of fact, my feelings was hurt before. I went out and they slammed the door in my face. I was spat on. They gave me the finger. Well, all I can say is, welcome to the ministry. Because Jesus said in John chapter 17, the world hates me, they're going to hate you. That's why they need Jesus, because that's the way they are. They're not going to change without Jesus. They can't know Jesus unless we go out and tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. You never know. Somebody just might come. Somebody may say, well, Brother Goodman, I just can't remember scriptures well. It's amazing how we can't remember scripture, but we can remember phone numbers. We can remember emails. We can remember birth dates. Amen. I'm too old, Brother Goodman. I'm too old to get out there and do something. I remember I was up in South Jamaica. They asked me to come up. We did something, some kind of door knocking effort. And he had about 20 old sisters there who say, we can't go out and knock doors. They were using it as an excuse. I knew what they were doing. I said, well, I'm not going to let y'all off the hook. We're going to set up a table outside. We're going to put brochures on the table. Y'all sit at the table and solicit people as they walk by. It's not fair for we've got to go out in the heat and do the work. And y'all get to stay home and watch TV. We all in this thing together. Amen, amen somebody. Amen. We all in this thing together. And when you start thinking that we all are in this thing together, that's right. We all are responsible for the ministry that God has given us. That's right. And when we start making excuses, well, I don't have to be there. I don't have to be a part of that. We are excluding ourselves. And then stand out here and talk about they don't want me in. They don't want me in. But we exclude ourselves by not showing up and by not participating and was right in the eyes of God. Oh, you can memorize scriptures if you really want to. If you study every day, write the scriptures on some index cards, take in the work and memorize it. We memorize speeches when we give a speech before the board. We memorize people's names, their social security numbers. We memorize a lot of stuff if we got to remember it. But do we remember scripture? The reason we don't remember scripture is because we ain't trying to remember any scriptures. Amen, somebody. Somebody say, well, you know, I would do it, but I just don't have the right personality. Well, you can work on your personality. Many of us, when we came to the body of Christ, we were rough around the edges. Amen. Come on, admit it now. But we have fallen out with everybody in the church. We tried this relationship, it blew up. We moved over here to fellowship, it blew up. We moved over here, it blew up. And we say anything out of our mouths. Sometimes we don't know how to control our tongue. And so there's some relationship frictions, even in the body of Jesus Christ. Some of us are rough around the edges. But if you keep on letting Jesus work on you, you start learning how to control your tongue. When we came in here, we looked like madmen. Just let out of prison. We were rough. We were worldly. We were struggling. But that's a good thing. That's how normally it happens, right? And after a period of time, Jesus started working on you. Amen. Start shaping you up. Dressing you up. Changing your personality. And some of us now are the sweetest and nicest people that anybody can ever meet. There was a time. I was listening to Brother Matthew's testimony last night. He had a good lesson. I ain't going to tell him what I ain't going to tell, bro. But everybody got a testimony how it used to be. Amen, somebody. By the time Jesus started working on you. So, I got a habit with gossiping. Oh, we can turn that around. God don't want to take away your ability to talk. He didn't take away Paul's ability to lead people. He just had to pick them up and turn them in the right direction. Then start leading in the kingdom. I know you get on the telephone and gossip and talk down the church, but God can change your personality. Now you can get on the phone and start talking for the church. Amen, somebody. God knows how to take you and use what you have to do what he wants you to do instead of you doing what you want to do. And then finally, there are those who say, I'm I'm too tired. I'm too tired. I'm too tired. You know, sometimes tiredness can be a mental thing. One sister, I was inviting her. I said, you know, well, you know, 2 months down the road, we're going to be doing this. They say, I think I'm going to be tired. I said, well, how you know you're going to be tired 3 months? How you know? You don't know. So sometimes, like Dr. Barclay says in one of his commentaries, you know, he talks about mental laziness. Sometimes our mind, when we don't want to accept the new idea, or we don't want to be a part of something that we don't understand, mental laziness kicks in. We don't want to digest it. So our mind sends signals to our bodies that it's not something your body wants to be a part of. So your mind is yawning, so then your body starts yawning. Or your body is disinterested because your mind is telling you it's not important. And so it's easy to say, I'm tired. And I know I've been tired before, especially the wife say, you gonna mop the floor? Oh, baby, I'm tired. Yeah, my mind is saying I'm tired. Now, I might be physically tired, but, you know, Brother Lissa called and said, let's play golf. Oh, man, I got a spurt of energy already. My wife says, hey.
Come on, sir,
all I can do is grin, because I know. So I know how church folk can be tired. Come a little closer. Some of y'all was tired yesterday. I'm too tired. Now, I don't want to make you feel guilty for not coming. I don't want to do that, but I want to just make a point. We can be tired. We can say, I'm tired. I'm just going to stay here in the bed. But then when a phone call came to say that there's a sale out there at JCPenney's, they got a good sale going on too. All that tiredness just a boost of energy. All of a sudden, amen, somebody. Amen. You call somebody up, they land in the bed, you know. Then all of a sudden they get a phone call. Next thing you know, you see them going down the street in their car. When will we start getting some holy energy? When God can give you the strength, amen, somebody, to not make an excuse. I'm just dealing with conquering excuses, because if we don't recognize that it is an excuse, we will never move past conquering the excuse. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to detect excuses. When these guys came back and the Bible said they told the Lord all these things, it sounded like they had a powwow meeting. After they went out, they came back and told what happened. Well, what happened when you knocked on their door? What happened when you knocked on their door? What they say? Well, how you deal with it? They learn from each other how to deal with excuses. And I call it snatching the rug from out under them. People are famous for doing Houdini acts on you. They're always trying to pull the wool over your eyes. But if you're committed to the kingdom, you know there's nothing more important than kingdom work. If you plan to go to heaven and you came to the church, nobody forced you to. You came to the church. You accepted the invitation. When it was extended, you walked down an aisle. You gave your life to Jesus. And God expects you to serve him. That's why they were called servants. He wants all of us to serve him. And the mandate, I believe, as I close, is still there. He said, I want you to go out and tell them that were bidden to come. Go out quickly into the streets, in the lanes of the city, and bring in those folk that people really don't want to deal with. Go out there and get the poor. Get the maimed, get the heart, get the blind, get the rejects of the world, or the folk people don't have time for. God is concerned about them. Go out there and get them. I know it takes effort, but go on out there anyway. And they did. They were obedient to the Lord. They didn't start making excuses about, well, that's inconveniencing me because, you know, I got a family, I got a job, I got this, I got that. Well, you're not alone.
Everybody has a job and has a family and got other things they'd rather do. But still, when the kingdom is there and there's things that need to be done, there needs to be some servants who arise above excuses and start doing what God has commanded them to do. Can I get an amen on that? These servants, I ain't hear no excuses from them. They showed up. And after they came, they said, Lord, we done did all that. Then the Lord gave them, they went out three times. Went out the first time, listen, all the excuses. They came back, had a powwow meeting, said, well, go out quickly, quickly now. You know, now what we try to do, we let you know, okay, well, on the 26th, we're going to be doing something. On the 19th, we're going to be doing something. We try to give you 3-4 weeks notice. Because we would jump up to say, today after service, we're going to be doing something. I already made plans. So we know, don't want to inconvenience nobody. But here the Lord inconvenienced them. Now you can tell when people are really committed to the kingdom of God. That when you can just inconvenience them, and they would change their schedule. They came back and said, Lord, we done did it. We done been out 2 times. We done did all that you told us to do. And that's work. That job was, the second job was harder than the first job. And now you tell us to go out there and the highways and about, go out even further now. He said, go out quickly. That means right now. Drop what you're doing. Whatever plans you have, forget it. This is important. And the Bible says they did it. Well, that impresses me to have servants that would drop whatever they're doing. That nothing is more important. Like you got a dinner arrangement today. And if you were needed today, if you were called upon today to do something for the kingdom of God, is that so important to you that you would cancel your dinner plans? That's commitment. That's the kind of commitment that God demands out of all of us.
Amen.
Amen, somebody. You can't say, well, I'll get to it tomorrow. Oh, it got to be done right now. That's the kind of commitment that Jesus expected out of his disciples. And then they went out in the highways and the hedges. They compelled men to come that the house might be filled. Jesus said, for I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Brothers and sisters, they missed out. And I just don't believe that they missed out on the good food. Sometimes you're invited to something, and depending on where it is, you know, that's going to be some good eating. I got to go to that. And then some places we say, oh, man, I don't want to go there. That food nasty. But when you have an opportunity to go somewhere where the food is good, You will rearrange your schedule to go. That was the spread Jesus prepared. And Jesus said, all those folk who said no, man, look what they're missing. That's a whole new lesson right there. I don't have time to get into it. But when we say no, we miss out on something that was vital to our spiritual development. Sometimes it's small things. It can be something small. But you miss out. You miss out. I just don't look at the activity itself. In Bible class, we were looking at getting the children involved. And one of the things that I appreciate, even yesterday, how many young folk came and worked. And I know these young girls were here, and they were working hard.
Yes.
Scrubbing the dirt off the wood and it was washing the windows and just, you know, and that gave me a chance to get to know them. And the young folk, these young folk back here were working hard and raking the leaves and just washing and cleaning and scrubbing and cleaning the toilets that we sit on. All y'all sit on it. It all belongs to us. This building belongs to us. We all drag dirt in here. Amen. We all enjoy its comforts. But to have the opportunity to spend time with Christians was something I didn't want to miss. Just trying to make a point. So anything the church does, and when we say, no, I'm not interested, we are missing out on something that's good for our soul. Do you see what I'm saying? If you don't see what I'm saying, then I know what the problem is. We already got a built-in mechanism. Like Matthews in his lesson last night in marriage ministry, looking at some statistics that talk about this built-in mechanism to appeal to negativity instead of positiveness. It's so easy to be negative, but it's harder to be positive. When we are that way, excuses can be prevalent. It's easy to make an excuse for not doing something instead of just doing it. You follow what I'm saying? We got to be convinced to do it. But it's so easy to make an excuse why I can't do it. That's just the way we're built, I guess. But what's your excuse? Now, I done listed about 10, 12 things, and maybe none of that applies to you, but all of us have some kind of reason why we don't do what we're supposed to do. Is that safe to say? All of us know we're supposed to be talking to somebody about Jesus. I said last week, I'm going to challenge you every week to every day invite somebody to the gospel meeting. Whenever you leave, take some flyers with you. I'm going to get on the phone. If you want us to email the brochure to you so you can email it to all your friends, we can do that. Mail it out to all your relatives. Take them to work and hand them to people. I'd like for you to come. I'd like for you to come. That's the only way we're going to get people in here and get some fruit out of this thing. To say I'm not going to participate in that, I believe will make the Lord angry. He may not be mad at you because you didn't come to this or come to that or come to this or come to that. He may not be mad at that because those, you know, those are things, programs that we have developed and all of that. But God said go out and tell somebody about Jesus. And when we say no to God, that make God unhappy. Amen? I'm trying to challenge the church. I want to challenge the church this morning. Because I want us to get about the business of doing what God has called us to do. And all of us can do it. So if you're here and you haven't been doing your best for God, we want to challenge you to rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, we want to invite you like they did. And God will not accept any excuses from you. Well, I'm going to wait till I learn a little more. Well, you're always going to be learning more. Are you lost? Do you need to be saved? Do you like what you see? Are we teaching the truth? Are we teaching from the Bible? You've been hearing the word. Do you believe it? Are you willing to change your life? Would you confess your faith in Christ? Be baptized? Well, you're ready. You don't have to make no more excuses. You don't have to go home and check with your wife or go check with your husband or ask your parents. You can make a decision for yourself, and you can make that decision right now. But I'm only asking that we examine the excuses or recognize that the reasons that we use are excuses. And God will not have you excused. He will not say, well, I understand why you couldn't come because you was tired, right? You was tired. You were so tired that as soon as we got finished at 2 o'clock, you got all your energy back and you was out the mall for 4 hours shopping. But I understand you was tired from 9 to 12, right? I understand. The Lord ain't playing those kind of games. He is not playing those kind of games because God knows us. He knows when we have the spirit of indifference and we just don't want to participate. He knows it. And we will be held accountable. I want you to feel guilty when you go to work tomorrow. All those people pass by you and you don't give them no flyer. I want you to feel guilty.
Amen.
Because all of us are supposed to be passing our flyers or inviting people to the kingdom of God.